Resurrection Sunday is a movable holy day. Remember, I didn't call it a holiday, but that's a holy day. That's where it really got its name, was a holy day. It's not a Monday holiday that has been set aside by our federal government so that we can have an extended weekend. It is a day that has been moving throughout time, at least as far as we know. It has changed based upon the moon, based upon the Jewish calendar. And so it's something that is constantly in rotation. It is not a holy day or holiday of convenience. It is for us to celebrate and to recognize the significance of the day. Now, that's not to say that there weren't some things that took place and happened, but we basically learn to hold this day in reverence for a historical event. We go back a long way as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ into the Old Testament and to an event that took place thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet we still hold to it. It's ancient in its form, but it is just as modern today and life-changing today as it was back in that day and that time, which is really what's interesting about what is happening. The day really celebrates the last straw for Pharaoh. Now, I don't know if you remember the story, if you can go back with me to the story of Moses and how God had commanded him and called him out, and he said, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to gather. I want you to get your people together, and then we're going to leave Egypt. We've been down here for a period of time. We're going to be leaving. Pharaoh said, no, you're not. You're mine. You belong to me. You're going to be staying here. And there was a series of miracles to follow that. The final episode was about to take place, and this final episode was going to be the straw that broke the camel's back in cliche form of what we think about in terms of what was going to happen. With the years, as we think about it, it was an event that changed the nation of Israel, that changed history in all of its perspectives that is here. Over the years, we have tried and to assimilate the same calendar that was being used by the Jews at that time. Because this was a celebration that after it took place, they were commanded, you will continue to celebrate this over and over and over. And to this very day, they continue to celebrate this particular event. When the calendars began to change and things began to move around, we began to see that the Julian calendar that we follow made a rather rigid time period in reference to the Passover. And that's what we're talking about and what it would be like. As a matter of fact, if you go on and you begin to look at it, they declared it would be the first Sunday after the equinox on following the full moon. And they got as close as we could to the actual time of the event of what transpired and took place. So when we talk about events in the church calendar, there are some that we go, well, we just decided to celebrate it on December 25th. Well, we just put it in there. There's a lot of talk about why it's there. As Christians, we say, we're just going to go ahead and celebrate. That's a great time. Let's celebrate it then. But when it comes to this particular celebration, this holy day, it has a significance that this is the time, this is the relationship that we have to an event that was so far and so long ago. And the link is held, for it becomes the celebration of the resurrection. It is directly tied back to the Jewish holiday. So we have to understand some of that. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I need to tell you that there's a lot of noise and other things going on. My computer was all ready to go. We had everything set, and it downloaded something and then shut off. Okay? So now we're in the process of rebooting. Sarah is very helpful to help me down here to put this all together so that we can observe and watch a couple of videos that are going to represent this day. But I'm like, technology. I'd rather just preach sometime. Just do away with everything else and just move forward with the preaching of the Word. Luke chapter 22, if you will. And verse 1, I want to show you the relationship to what the events of Christ and what was happening. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So I want you to know that as he began to get toward this day, and this is toward the end of the life of Jesus Christ, the plot is being made, Judas is trading him for 30 pieces of silver, all is coming together, and it says, as Passover drew near, look down in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And if you're familiar with the story in the Old Testament, that Passover is the Passover lamb that must be killed. And so this event, all the way through Luke and John and Matthew, the Passover is highly associated with the death of Jesus Christ. It is a picture, a beginning point, if you will, in that Passover of what we are going to have and what we are going to begin seeing here. Now, if you go back to, okay, we're almost ready with the video, and I'm not quite ready for it, so if you just hang on for just a minute. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 11. I want to bring you up to speed on the Passover itself. Exodus chapter 11. And some of the events, I'm not going to read this entire passage, it would take us a long time, and there's a lot in here that we really don't need to look at in, for today in our discussion. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 1, and the Lord... Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh. One more. I've governed you, I've done a lot, but I'm going to bring one more. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. And on Egypt, there, afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Drop down to verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. For the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like before, nor shall it be like that again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Chapter 12, and let's pick it up with verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it from the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly and the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, on the lintel of the houses, and they shall eat. Very interesting. Over to verse 11 of that same chapter, chapter 12. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when you strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Okay, that kind of gives us the story of what was going on and some of the things were taking place and what was happening. Jesus became our Passover. He was the firstborn. He would be the one who would ultimately die for us. And by the virtue of his blood that was shed, the angel will pass over us. The blood has been applied to our account, and righteousness has been imputed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our Passover. Pictured so long ago, so far back there in history, but then coming to play in who he is here. Now, just before I show you this video, I want you to look at John chapter 1. One more portion of scripture that I'd like you to look at. You may know that in the Gospel of John, there is no Christmas story. John does not describe Mary and Joseph and the travels and the events and the angels and all that took place. John starts off in a little different place when he begins to describe who Jesus Christ is. Matthew and Luke, they want to tell the story from the very beginning, and the babe, and he who was born, he was going to be the Messiah, he was going to be the king who lived amongst us. John starts this way in his first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's this whole concept here that he is God, and he serves in a special relationship, and he is the one who brought the light to mankind, and he opens the doors for us to understand and to see what is there. John chapter 14 goes on to describe the Christmas story. And the Word, referring to Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt. That's the closest that John gets to the birth of Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then finally, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, John the Baptist, that is, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist went immediately back. He identified Jesus Christ with the Passover Lamb of the book of Exodus. And it all seems to come together and begins to tie together who he is and what he has come for. But on this day, we celebrate the Palm Sunday. And I want to relate Palm Sunday, if you can, a little bit to what is happening. Go ahead.
The first Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of Jesus, the Messiah, during a time when his people were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. When Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, public opinion was favorable towards him, to say the least. The streets were saturated with people, celebrating, shouting. He was not so excited. His people thought that he was coming to liberate them from the empire. They had an idea, a preconceived notion. They knew what they wanted him to do, what they wanted from him. But they were completely missing the point of the matter. He knew why he was really there. He knew he wasn't quite yet meant to arrive as the political liberator, the conqueror, but instead as the servant, who would give his life for a much greater cause. As another Palm Sunday draws near, these 2 millennia later, we would do well not only to remember the events leading up to the Lord's sacrifice, but also to steel ourselves against the mistake his people made the day of his triumphant entry. Let us not be tempted to project our own agenda, our wants, our expectations, our ambitions on God. When we honestly say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and truly worship him for who he is, then we will find triumph in every day.
The thought I want you to take out of there more than anything else is the very idea of expectations. The people had this huge expectation of what they were looking for and what they needed. They needed a deliverer from the Roman Empire. They needed somebody that was going to bring Israel back to the glorious days of King David, when they were in charge and they had great wealth and things were wonderful in the country. They had expectations of returning to that. And even in the very text, it says they cried out to him as the son of David. And they were looking for that very expectation that was there. And today we live with expectations. And I want to go back to this point in history. I want to go back to this time when we talk about the Passover and make sure that we understand the significance of his death and his life and what it means to us today. Does it mean that everything is going to get better? Are we thinking that this is just going to be a bed of roses when I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that all is going to go well, I'm never going to have any problems? You know, where are you, Lord? Why aren't you listening to me when I pray? We have expectations of the Lord that says, "You need to make my life a little bit easier." And why is that expectation? Because that's what I want. Because that's what I want to have in this life. That's where I want to live. I look around and I think, well, this is going to be pretty simple. The Lord will make it easier. And sometimes our prayers go that same way. Let's just make it easier for me, Lord. Let me not go through this trial. Let me not go through these difficulties that I have here. Our expectations of the Lord Jesus Christ are sometimes, "Boy, Lord, I'm having a hard time. It's really not good. What's wrong?" And I think sometimes our expectations lead us to the wrong conclusion about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that his coming was so that he would suffer. His coming wasn't so that everything was going to go well. It wasn't though everything was going to turn out good in the end like a fairy tale. What it had to be was that he had to come and he had to pay the penalty and he had to die for us. And the Passover is all about death and blood. Death and blood. And so this week leads into that whole concept. If we think of this as the triumphal entry, from this moment forward, he's being challenged at every level. He's being challenged all of the time. I think not only by the enemies of the Israelites who were there to challenge him, the leaders of the nation, but I also think he was challenged by forces of darkness that we can't even comprehend, that we don't even understand. And that infected his disciples. If you remember the story, they couldn't even pray with him. And he said, would you just stay awake long enough to pray? And they couldn't. And then they did things that our Lord Jesus Christ said, no, that's not the way we do it. That's not what I've come to do. I look at the triumphal entry as the presentation of the Lamb. That's exactly what it was. Jesus wasn't coming to become king. He wasn't looking to be proclaimed as the Son of David and he who was going to sit upon the throne and was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, for the 12 that walked with him, things were going to get really hard, real fast. And for the disciples of Christ following that, it was going to be tough. And yet, those individuals were going to take the message, and the message was going to spread like wildfire all over the world. Because they had less expectations and more commitment to the cause. And I hope that we have that same thing in our lives. Less expectations and more commitment to the cause and who I am to become in Him. I need you to understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, there's a passage of Scripture, and we ignored it the other day when we were working our way through our words leading up to the cross of Christ. I was going to quiz you on the words again, but I don't think I will. Well, I think Glenn back there has it now. What is your word, Glenn? Begins with a P. Propitiation, exactly right. We dealt a whole Sunday with propitiation. What is another word that we dealt with? We'll just go ahead and do the quiz. This is fun. Ransom, very good. Okay, today our word is Passover. Passover. 1 Corinthians, if you will, and chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. What was it that the Lamb had to be? Perfect. I think it says without spot or without blemish. It couldn't have any broken bones, couldn't have any deformities. It had to be what was to be the best. Is it 2 Corinthians 5:21? Sorry, it is. I haven't read it. Okay. The Lamb had to be absolutely perfect. And so when you come to 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So here we are. We're living on this level that He is the firstborn and that He is going to give His life. He is living on the level that the Lamb had to be absolutely perfect. Jesus Christ had never sinned. Every event in the life of Jesus Christ was proving the fact that He had never sinned. Every conversation that we read, each story, every miracle, always comes to the same declaration. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the one sent by God, as John describes it in his first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Son was our Passover Lamb. And if we read the Scriptures correctly and look through them, it constantly refers back to that. It constantly goes back that this event that we're going to celebrate in the resurrection and the events leading up to it was also found in the Old Testament in the Exodus story that was to be there. Palm Sunday leads us to a little bit of an exaltation of what was going on. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was Zechariah who'd first declared what was going to take and what was going to happen. Turn with me to Matthew. No, let me look it up first and make sure I have the right. Matthew chapter 21. Yes, Matthew chapter 21. Mark tells this story, Luke tells this story, all these stories are told in here. But Matthew chapter 21 really tells the story of the triumphal entry of Christ. The words in verse 2 are the words of Jesus Christ. Go into the village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. This is the words that we read earlier in our service. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately they will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt and the foal and the donkey. If there's any moment of exaltation in the life of Jesus Christ and recognition by the nation that was there, it is this moment. But I have a problem with this moment because I believe these people are fickle. Because it's not going to be a couple of days that these same people are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. And yet in this moment, I believe this moment was set aside and put together by God himself in a recognition of who he is. Because not only was he coming as the Lamb of God, he was coming as the Messiah who was to suffer for us. They had a misconception and an expectation for the Messiah that wasn't going to occur at this moment. Now, I need you to understand the expectations are yet to be. I have an expectation that my Messiah is coming back. And when he returns, he's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in this event here, in this moment in time, the small exaltation that he has is simply by a group of people in Jerusalem who proclaim who he is. They lay the palm branches out. They put their clothing out there. And he proceeds through and they proclaim who he is. Matter of fact, in verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. It was a marvelous moment in time for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. When I thought of this particular passage, I thought of a hymn that we sing. Not an awful lot, but we sing it every once in a while. It goes like this, and maybe you'll remember the tune, because I would sing it, but I would have no tune whatsoever in what I had to sing. Hear the story from God's Word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice, and blood would flow to pay sin's price. On the cross God loved the world, while all the powers of hell were hurled. No one there could understand. The one they saw was Christ the Lamb. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story, heart of God's redemption of man, worship the Lamb of glory. And so this day, we come and oftentimes everywhere it says, well, they praised him, well, let's praise him as well. Let's worship the Lamb of glory. And it is in this Palm Sunday that we think of that most often and some of the events and some of the things that took place and happened. But as went on the story, we understand that it came to the point of his humiliation, that the Lamb had to die. In his presentation, he was absolutely sinless. In his exaltation, he was the Messiah. And Isaiah chapter 53 describes the kind of things that were going to be laid upon him and how he was going to bear our sins as the Lamb of God and impart to us the righteousness. And then beginning in the garden, I think begins the true humiliation of Jesus Christ. And in the garden, I'm not referring to the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane. Do you know that the Gospel of John, the last week of the life of Jesus Christ, is almost the entire last half of the book? Do you realize that when you come to Matthew, the last seven chapters is about the last week of Jesus Christ? In the Gospel of Luke, the last six chapters are about the last week of Jesus Christ. What I want you to get out of that is that the authors of the Gospels felt that those last moments of his life were the most important of his life. That's what he had come to do. That's what he had been assigned by the Father in heaven. This is your responsibility. This you will fulfill. You will finish the task that has been set before you. This is who you are. And that's exactly what he did. Let's look to Luke chapter 22. I know it's a lot of scripture today, but there's so many things to be bore out in this particular passage and text. I've already referred to this particular event, and I want to come back to it. It's the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then the angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Luke is the only one who mentions this agony in the garden. Luke was the physician, if you remember later in the book of Acts, who follows the Apostle Paul around. And Luke says there was something so significant on that night that it is literally a real event that takes place. That when you are so stressed, that you are so overcome with an event, that you can sweat drops of blood. And in those moments, Jesus Christ was at that point in his life. I think not only was it the trembling for what he was going to have to endure, but I think there was the tempter that was constantly there, and there was a darkness that surrounded that night that was not only for the lack of the sun, but an evil on that day and in that time that was there. In John chapter 18, when it comes to the betrayal, and it is that Judas comes to him and to give him the kiss. The words are like this. He came to give him the kiss. Jesus spoke. Peter attacked the other men in John chapter 18. And I just want to pick up the story in verse 10 because I think it's so significant that just moments after his event of praying and struggling with the event that was to transpire and asking him the cup would be passed from him, this happens. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and he struck the high priest's servant and he cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me?" You see, his expectation was not what am I going to get out of this, but what does the Father desire of me? What is the direction of my life? It all comes down to these last few moments of time. If possible, let the cup pass. But it wasn't. He was there. And he said, "This is what I must do. This is who I am to be." Then the horrors of man's humanity, inhumanity, took place. And we don't have to rehearse all of those things. But if you're still in the Gospel of John, turn over in John chapter 19 and specifically verse 30. You know, there were seven sayings on the cross, but the one that is most powerful to me, the one that speaks to me as I come to the resurrection season every year, are the final words that are spoken in John chapter 19, verse 30. "So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now I want you to make a distinction between "it is finished" and "I am finished." Okay? Jesus could have been saying, "I'm done, I'm finished, it's over." But he didn't. He said, "It is finished." What is it? What is the it? I think in the immediate context of what we're looking at there is the very idea that he was just about to finish his earthly life. But I think the it is much bigger in its context that we can look. It goes all the back to Exodus. It goes all the way back to an understanding that there was a Passover that was to be given. A Passover that was going to cover the sins of all in this earth. A Passover that would be demonstrating the blood that was to be applied and the righteousness that would be imputed to people. And it was that Passover that finally had been finished. It was done. The sacrifice, the final sacrifice, had been made. And it was Jesus Christ who is our Passover. Thousands of years before it had been spoken of, and it finally came to full fruition, and we read about it. In some ways, I'm glad to live when I do. Those who lived in Israel prior to the cross were always looking forward to the event. I kind of like the idea that I can look back. And I can see the story of Exodus. I can see the story of the Gospel of John and Matthew. I can see the events that have transpired. And even now, though, we look forward to the next great event that is coming. We look forward to those moments in time. Someday there will be people that look back, and maybe there will be somebody that will say, I'm glad I live here and not there. And I'm looking back at those events because they were the ones who were living through those events. And that they live him as the servant of Jesus Christ. Did they live him saying, oh, don't let the cup, I really don't want the cup. But Lord, if that's what you desire, then that's what I will take. And I will be obedient to the cross and to the death of the cross. And my life will be lived in honor for you. And then I'd like to simply wrap everything up here this day with the crown of glory. That Jesus Christ was our Passover. That the blood was applied and death was given. Redemption was secured. But as we look forward, I want you to go to the book of Revelation. As I said, we're going to look forward. And in particular, I want you to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 6. Chapter 5 is an interesting passage of Scripture referring to a scroll that is going to be given and taken, and that the Lamb is going to accept the scroll. We're not going to get involved in that, but I want you to look at the imagery that's portrayed about the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a, what? Lamb. As though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all of the earth that is there. Drop down to verse 12. Well, actually, I want to go back to verse, let's do to verse 9. Now, let's do verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, referring to the Lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, an act of worship, falling down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is the crown of glory. When he said it is finished, he finished that task. He passed on the righteousness that he was going to give to us. A few days later, he was going to come out of the grave and give us newness of life. And now he goes on, and he is at the very peak of his glory and all that he is. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on earth. Then John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and 10,000s of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And we've put that to music. I don't know what it'll sound like when we get there. Maybe it'll be a completely different tune. But I'll sing it. Because tunes don't make any difference to me. The words are what's important. It is in the words that we have the results that are here. And then finally in chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And you can continue to move down through that particular passage. And it is the Lamb over and over and over. It began as a lamb for Passover sacrifice for a group of people who wanted to be delivered from a land. And God delivered them through the sacrifice of a lamb and a blood that was applied to the doorpost. The full fruition of that came true when Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God and became our Passover for us. And we sing this song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom." It's on page 180 of our hymnal. Beautiful song that we need to remember and sing because it is singing scriptures. What a difference when we think about words. Man can write all he wants to praise God, but when it's the words of God praising him, that is even greater and better in every way. It is this whole concept that he is our Passover and that he lives and reigns forever and ever and ever. Okay, one last verse. I went to there because I wanted to make sure it was the right one. It says this. It's in Corinthians again. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." The last phrase is what I want you to hear. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." For us. That's who he is. The Passover Lamb, who took my sins upon himself and gave me his righteousness, that I might forever have a standing in heaven. When you think about the cross, when you think of those moments, it's when he became the Passover sacrifice and he paid the penalty for our sins. Not his own, because he had none, but for others. And he gives us newness of life and freedom to follow him in every way possible. The whole idea is to be found in this very thought that I want to share with you. As it comes up, don't start it yet, it has to come up on the screen. The very thought is this: where is God in your life? Is he a peripheral member that you give lip service to once in a while? Is he just somebody that you know and every once in a while you want to read some scriptures about him or what's going on or the things that are happening? Or does he really have a central place in your life? Has he become the core of who you are so that each day and each moment he is recognized as on the throne of your life and your heart? Watch this. Thank you. take your hymnal, please. Turn number 328. It's probably one of the greatest declarations of all time, is to put God in the center, to make Him the core of your being and your life. And that's another move that we have to make, and we have to do it every day. It's not something we just make. We may make a good start, but each day is a new day, and we have to place Him there and remind ourselves that He needs to be placed there. He needs to be in the center. What are my decisions? What are my thoughts? What are my words? How am I understood? And constantly come back to placing them there. And so I've selected this, have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of care, and as He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? He doesn't come in unless you invite Him. He doesn't make you. You have to invite Him in. And that's what this service is all about. You haven't invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, into your heart, then today is the time to do it and to make Him the center of your life. Dan is back in the back there. He'd be happy to talk with you. Ken is over here. Any of them, or myself, I'd love to share with you what it is to have Jesus at the core and the center of your being. Let's sing just the first verse as our hymn of invitation this day, and if anybody so chooses to come forward, that we may share with you the truth of God's Word and the decisions that need to be made. Number 328. Sunday refers to those who shouted out and who praised Him for who He was, but remember how quickly they forgot. May we not be a people who will praise Him, who will sing, we will glorify, and then just a few days later will deny Him, or will allow the evil to overcome us in sin. Number 72, we will glorify.
Glorify
the King of Kings, we will glorify the Lamb, we will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Hallelujah to the King of Kings, hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.